Father, as we turn to your word, to this passage, we ask that you work by your Spirit and seal the truths of it on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. A woman was delighted that her daughter was getting married. But she was very concerned about the maid of honour, Katie. So concerned that she sought advice on what to do. She wrote to an agony aunt at a paper explaining the problem. She said, "The problem is that Katie walks with a pretty severe limp due to a birth defect. Not an underlying medical issue. She has no problem wearing high heels and has already been fitted for the dress. But I still think it will look unsightly if she's in the wedding procession limping ahead of my daughter." And went on to suggest that Katie would be better taking pictures or a video. The agony aunt's column suggested the reader ask the question, "Do I sound like a villain in a Reese Witherspoon movie?" And concluding the answers yes, follows up with, "Your daughter's wedding will be perfect with Katie as a full and honoured member of the bridal party. A limp is not a fly in the ointment, it's part of Katie's life." This is ableist, whatever that is, and cruel, and it speaks to a massive failure of empathy, compassion and grace on your part. You must and should apologise to your daughter immediately, and I encourage you to profoundly reconsider the orientation of your heart. Well, I hope the mother took the advice, she thought. But in 2 Samuel today, we'll see David seeking God and what God wants. That when he does this, David is blessed. And in the passage, it shows some of why David is the king after God's own heart. We're actually starting back in chapter 5 at verse 6, where the passage starts with David capturing the fortress of Zion, which became a part of Jerusalem. The fortress was imposing and difficult to capture, so much so that the Jebusites thought there was no chance. The fortress even had connection to an outside water supply. But this connection was also a potential vulnerability. And judging by David's comments, one he used to conquer the place and build his own fortress. Yet, there's one thing missing in the passage. David gets a really good fortress. As the centre of his kingdom. But it does not say that David sought God before conquering the Jebusites. In fact, in 5 verse 9, it says, "David then took residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." Now, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Now, it's clear here that David's succeeding because God's hand is upon him. He's God's anointed, God's chosen king. Zion is clearly a politically sensible choice. It means he doesn't choose a town already in existence for his capital, when all the other possibilities would be unhappy. I mean, we have a capital built simply because Melbourne and Sydney could not agree which should be the capital. So, hence Canberra. But there are still little things that should make us uneasy here. Firstly, David renames the city in his own name. Nothing about God, simply about David. Then there's the reference to the palace. Now, this was built much later in David's reign. So why is it deliberately put in here? Well, again, a palace is about a grand setting for a human king. It's built by foreigners who value such things. But it asks the question, is David's kingship all about God, or is he valuing the riches of the world too much? You might think the next verse says everything's fine. Verse 12 reads, and David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Through these things, David sees God's hand upon him. And he recognizes that it's for the sake of the people. Not simply for David's sake, but it's primarily for the sake of God's people as a whole. So David's ultimate focus is on God, and he thanks God for what he has. He recognizes this, that it's not just for him, but also for the people that he's been enriched. However, then we read in verse 13, after he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. Goes on to list 11 children, many of whom were part of the problems that came up. David already has at least 7 wives and takes more. Despite kings of Israel being instructed not to take many wives in Deuteronomy 17. And here he even has concubines as well, his own harem. I think it's clear David's got carried away with how worldly kings behave. He's using the kingship for his own pleasures. And it should make us cringe. It should leave us thinking, surely this isn't the ultimate king after God's own heart. Something's not right. Human sin has clouded David's judgment. His lust, his greed is in conflict with how he should shepherd and serve the people. However, when David's conscious that he needs the Lord, he does seek him for guidance, and God obviously aids him. Now, knowing where and how to go is an important part of life. When we don't, we can easily get lost. Ben Ronk was at his third AFL match. He played for Sydney, and he was confident in his abilities to play. But at this match, he had one problem. The match was at the MCG, and he'd never played there before. So he didn't know how to get on the ground. He ended up going to the coach's room to ask his coach, who'd simply forgotten he hadn't played there before. But it was a big game, and his coach was worried at that moment. If he couldn't work out how to get onto the ground, how would he get on in the game? He really needn't have worried. Ben kicked 7 goals, dominated the game, won it for Sydney. All he needed was the guidance to get out onto the ground. Well, in 2 Samuel, the Philistines have heard of David becoming king, and they come after him. So David goes to God and asks him, he seeks him about attacking the Philistines. He knows he needs God's help. After all, prior to David, the Philistines killed Saul and Jonathan dispersed Israel. The first instant, God says to go up. David defeats them, carries off their so-called gods that they left behind, as was common in battles. And in 1 Chronicles 14, we find this was so that they might be burnt. That the trashy idols could be got rid of. He's seeking God and making sure that there aren't idols in Israel. The second time, David's given different instructions. He's told to ambush them. And David knows God's going in advance of him. So the Philistines are destroyed by God using David and his men. So God's people are safe. David has sought God and God's used him for his people. Now, David has a place. So he thinks he should bring the Ark of the Lord to that place. To the place of God's king. His place. And from that, it will mean that his place is also the place where Israel gather round to worship God. It will increase the importance of his city, make it the centre of the kingdom. So he gets a new cart to transport the ark. It needed respect. It's the ark of his God's presence, the ark of the God that has made him king, and starts bringing it up to God's city. They put the ark on the cart, they start transporting it, one of the oxen stumbles, and the ark starts moving. So Uzzah, who's helping guide it, reaches out to stop it falling, as he naturally would do, except it's the ark of the Lord, it's holy. So God strikes him down, as he shouldn't touch the ark. On the outside, it seems so unfair. This is expressed by David's immediate response, is anger. So what's going on? Well, if you know Exodus 14, you'll know that the ark was supposed to be carried on poles. Yeah, I found this out when researching it. The ark's supposed to be carried on poles, not a cart. To avoid this precise issue. So David's not followed the law. He's not checked up on it. And God's responded to this by the letter of the law. Now, there are always questions about how careful one is to dot one's I's and cross one's T's. The RBA aren't as careful as you might think on that. A recent $50 banknote had all the latest security on it. It was supposed to be the next level of banknotes. It also had the word responsibility misspelled. They missed an I out of it. And they said the notes were fine. It was legal currency. They correct it on the next print run. It was no big deal. So they weren't that worried on the English, the dotting the I's, crossing the T's. The contrast is when the Bank of England produced a coin without what's called an Oxford comma in it, in peace, prosperity and friendship. The Oxford comma, for those of you who don't know, like me, being a comma before the and, after prosperity. And because of this, Philip Pullman, the author, led a campaign to boycott it. And people joined in with it. Oxford commas, as you may know, are optional, they're not compulsory. But still, certain legalistic Britishers were leading a campaign to boycott the coin. I think it's ridiculous. I think the Australian response is much more sensible. But the question here is, why is God coming down tough? Why is he not letting it go? Why is this such an important issue? Well, it's obvious here that David is bringing the ark to a city for granted. Yes, he's celebrating, but he's not concerned that he worships a holy God, a God that can destroy people for disobeying him. And without consulting God's word, without consulting the instruction of the book of the law, decides to bring up the ark his own way. He's not fearing God. He's not seeking him. So, while this might seem like a small issue, Uzzah dies because David's not treating God as a holy God, but taking God for granted. And this damages his and the people's relationship with God. David not representing God means others don't know how to do it. So God responds by showing David that he is holy, that any relationship with God's on God's terms. He makes David seek God and encourages him to lead God's people to God, which ultimately is a life and death thing. And that's why this has happened. David's reaction shows that on this issue, he took on board the lesson. He didn't like it. He was afraid of God, but that led to wisdom. First, he was careful with how he handled the ark. The ark was left with someone else for 3 months, and only after that person and his household were blessed did David seek to bring up the law, up the ark, to the city in which he lived. And this time, he took care as well as rejoicing. They checked the law, they carried the ark on poles, and they sacrificed to the Lord every 6 steps. David celebrated with excitement, dancing before God. Now, as some of you know, when a baby is born, there's excitement. I know people who can't wait to see photographs, often delivered by technology now. Some of them in this room. And people often send pictures from the hospital so others can join in. Well, David's excited. He's excited about the Ark of the Lord, the presence of the Lord coming into his city. So he dances with all his might. And today, we should be excited by the presence of God. We should want to gather in his presence and celebrate all he's done for us in Jesus. Because today God is present with us by Spirit. And particularly when we are together. It's no longer the ark or the temple. It's the gathering of God's people. As Ephesians says, in him, i.e. in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Gatherings about experiencing the presence of God together. That's why singing, to some of us, it's so noticeable that we're not singing together at the moment. We should want to sing, to celebrate all that Christ has done, and want to do it together as God's people. We should be getting excited about God together, just as David did. We should get excited about all God's done for us in Jesus and celebrate together. Now, Michal sees David getting carried away. She's come back to a life that's very different from anything she signed up to. All these extra wives. Their relationship strained, and now she sees David getting carried away in a way that she doesn't think a king should behave. So she despises him. She thinks he's making a fool of himself and takes him up on it. As David comes in to bless his household, he's already blessed all the families in the city, provided them with bread, with cake. Now he comes in to bless his household. And Michal says in verse 20, "Now the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." She takes David up on how he celebrated, about him getting excited before God. Now, before we say too much more, Michal and David do need to start communicating again properly. Hard words do need speaking. David's treated her as a political pawn, and she's taking David up on the wrong things. David's response is important and right, but it's a classic example of being right, not everything. In many relationships, some of the type of thing he says would be better unsaid. And it certainly seems David and Nicole's relationship never fully recovered. But David says in verse 21, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord." David says to Michal, his claim to the throne's not because of her and her heritage, but because God chose him. And the ultimate comment on this is, David and Michal's relationship, they had no children together. None of Saul's line to sit on the throne of Israel. God wants it clear that David's his choice and not Saul's line. David's a king after God's own heart. But David's also saying he was celebrating before God, that as a king, he was also under God, and celebrating that relationship was very important to him. In verse 22, he goes on, "I will become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes." David's chosen by God because he considers his relationship with God the most important thing in his life, not being a king or a lord. He's chosen because he knows that he's there to serve people, not lord it over them. It's humility and service that God wants from leaders, from kings. And David, despite his failings that we've seen, will give this. And in this, that's how we should be also be people after God's own heart. We need to, as his people, be that. We need to copy Jesus' example of service and humility, not being centered on ourselves, but on representing our God. Let's pray. Father, help us to be centered on all Jesus has done for us, on your mercy, and to live out of that. To grow in service, in humility, and to celebrate all that you've done for us in word and deed. Jesus' name, Amen.